want to introduce to you some guests that we have down from Seattle. In fact, Daniel is the church planter there, and he'll be bringing the message in just a moment. But Daniel and Stephanie and William and Kelly are planting a church in Seattle, and of course they were raised in Seattle themselves. We are considering, our missions committee is considering issuing a challenge to this church to partner with them and join with them in this church plant, maybe even take some trips up and do some various mission activities with them across the next couple of years or so. And so our missions committee suggested that we bring them down and get a chance to hear from them. So you'll hear from Daniel in the sermon in just a moment. And so, Daniel, would you come up? I want to have a word of blessing over you and turn this sermon time over to you. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these new friends of mine. I pray, Lord, that you will be with them as they go about life and ministry in Seattle. We're grateful for the opportunity that they have to come down here and get to know us and us to get to know them. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with Daniel now as he brings your word from the Great Commission. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thanks, Tom. Like he said, my name is Daniel Engelhardt, and I'm a church planter in Seattle, actually in a city called Des Moines, which is just south of Seattle, but in the greater Seattle area. It's great to be here with you guys and bring a message that has been impactful to me and kind of fuels our church, the Mountain Church. We were planted in February of 2016 in our living room. We had about 10 people that started meeting and seeking to make disciples and share the gospel with as many people as we could. And by God's grace, we outgrew our living room. I went to our local college, rented a couple classrooms there, and now we meet at a church building that was vacant at the time, and now we rent from on Sunday mornings. We've grown, by God's grace, to about 50 adults that come on Sunday and maybe 20 kids that come about a year and a half in. But I really wanted to share this morning the heartbeat of our church, the Great Commission, found in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I ask that you open them with me to that passage. This is the reason that our church was planted. This is the reason that every church is planted. This is the reason that every missionary is sent out, this command from Jesus. Now, if you're familiar with church or you're familiar with the New Testament, you know this passage is called the Great Commission. But if you're not familiar with church or you're not familiar with the New Testament, maybe you're not a Christian yet or a new Christian, let me give you a little background to what's happening here in the gospel according to Matthew. Matthew opens his gospel describing a child that's born named Jesus. And this Jesus is the line of David. And this Jesus lives a perfect life. He grows up. He has a 3-year ministry. And he's all about something that's called the kingdom of God. Preaching the gospel. Calling people to repentance. To demonstrate this and to exemplify this kingdom, he goes about healing people and casting out demons, giving a picture of what is to come in Jesus' ruling and redemptive reign, restoring all things to himself, this Messiah King Jesus. Now, along his ministry, he starts calling people to follow him. He calls them, they're called disciples. He says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus calls two guys, Peter and Andrew, saying, "Follow me." But Jesus has a plan, he has the intention, he has a purpose here. He says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus has a purpose, he has an intention in calling his disciples. His disciples are supposed to work with him, to be his workers, to be his witnesses. As Jesus goes along in his 3-year ministry, he sends out his disciples to do the very thing that Jesus did and does, to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, to call people to repentance. The disciples were to do what the master does. They were to act like the master does. They were to serve others and put others' needs above their own. They were to love God like Jesus with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their mind and with all their strength. But as Jesus is with disciples in his ministry, he starts promising and foretelling his death. This is, in fact, why Jesus came to die. Because Jesus is not only this divine king, he is not only this divine teacher, but he is the divine priest and sacrifice. Jesus, in fact, came to die to offer forgiveness of sins so that anyone who believes in him could not perish. That anyone who believes in him could have their sins covered and washed clean and could be restored with God in perfect relationship perfect relationship with others. This is why Jesus came. He is the spotless lamb to take away the sins of the world, and he lived this perfect life to be this perfect, spotless lamb. And after Jesus' three-year ministry, he is betrayed, he is beaten, he is scorned, he is mocked, and ultimately he is crucified on a cross. And as the divine king in his great love, he stays on the cross. But the good news of the gospel is that he didn't stay there. Amen? On the third day, Jesus rose again. Jesus conquered sin, Satan, and death. Jesus proved to his disciples, to the world, that he was who he said he was. That if you believe in him, all things can be restored. Every right can be wronged. And this is what we get to at the end of Matthew's gospel. He is risen from the grave. He is the first fruit of the resurrection. He is the promise that anyone who believes in him will too one day raise from the dead. And he appears to his disciples and he gives them this last command, this final command, this commission. Matthew 28. Now the 11 disciples, starting in verse 16, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Just imagine, your disciple, you've been walking with Jesus for these 3 years, and he is risen from the dead. The disciples, they come to this mountain, they see him, and they worship him, because the proper response to seeing Jesus is worship. But it says there that some doubted. Another way to describe that would be they were hesitant. I think if you were to see a man that was raised from the dead and he appeared to you, you might have a couple questions about that. We've never seen this before. Someone raised from the dead on the third day. They weren't quite sure what was going on, but Jesus says, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me." He's reminding them of this authority that he has shown in his three-year ministry, this authority that Matthew has described in his gospel, the authority to cast out demons in a single word, the authority to heal the sick without even touching them, the authority to calm storms with a single word. And this same authority with he calls disciples, he also commissions his disciples. He has all authority. Authority over sin, authority over Satan, authority over death. And because of this authority, the disciples, they could trust, they could have confidence as he sends them that Jesus is going with them, that he has all authority and his commands, and he is ruling and reigning and control over everything. He's completely sovereign. He can be trusted. And because of this reality, because Jesus has all authority, Jesus' commands are to be obeyed. Jesus is to be followed. You know, there's a reason as you're driving down the highway that you don't just pull over when any old car is behind you, right? You pull over to the side of the road when there's a car behind you that might be painted black and white with blue. You pull over when the lights on the top of the car start going off and they're flashing blue and red. Because that person has authority to pull you over, right? The same reason that you don't just freeze and put your hands up when any old person says, "Freeze." If someone says, "Freeze, FBI," or "Freeze, Austin PD," you better put your hands up. And Jesus has kind of the supreme badge of authority. And on Jesus' badge, it doesn't say FBI, it doesn't say Austin PD. It says another three-letter word. G-O-D. Right? That was supposed to be a bad joke, and it's okay that you guys didn't laugh. When I tell that joke to my church, they didn't laugh either, so I guess I better cut that one from my list. Jesus has all authority. So Jesus, he doesn't give suggestions. Jesus' commands are to be obeyed. And he says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you." Jesus' commands are to be obeyed, and he's sending them. Go. Make disciples. Multiply. As I have discipled you, you go and disciple others. See, disciples are not just followers, they're not just learners of Jesus, but they're also called to be disciplers, to teach others about Jesus and to make disciples of all nations. This means everyone, all people everywhere. Go and make disciples of all nations, of all people. If some of you are familiar with the church language or grew up in church or familiar with Christian culture, there's this phrase that I've heard that I've even used at times. Like we want to train and bring up disciples who will be disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. Any of you guys ever heard this phrase or heard this language? Well, I think that is true, but it can be a little misleading. Because if we understand this command, disciples are disciple makers. That's just who they are. Like, there's not such a thing as there's these converts who are just saved, and then there's these disciples who's kind of everyone who might attend a gathering or be a part of a church. But then over here, there's these special disciples, and these guys are the disciple makers. I don't think that's what Jesus is teaching us here. If we are a disciple, we are to make disciples. We are disciple makers. A disciple who disciples others might be a little redundant, because as a disciple, it is expected that we make disciples. This is what Jesus commands us to do. So every Christian is called to make disciples because they are in fact disciples. There's not these normal lay disciples and then these special, high-powered, unique disciples. They're just disciples. We're all to make disciples. It's not just the responsibility of the leaders to disciple. It's not the responsibility of the pastor, not just the responsibility of the pastor to disciple. Paul, in fact, tells us why Jesus gives leaders to the church in Ephesians 4:12. It says Jesus gives the leaders to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So leaders are in place to help the disciples be better disciple makers. That's why the leaders are in place, because we all have a responsibility to make disciples. This is why in the title of the sermon, I titled it not maybe the Great Commission, what it's historically been called, but our Great Commission. Because if we are disciples, we have to take Jesus' command seriously here. What is he telling us to do, and how are we best to make disciples? What does that mean? We have to have the mentality, we have to feel the weight of this shared ownership, this shared responsibility. Because we're supposed to be a team in this. Every church is supposed to be a team in their efforts to make disciples. The Christian faith is not like a concert or a sporting event, right, where you might go into this large stadium where there's thousands of people gathered, but the majority of people are just sitting in the stands while the 9 or the 10 or the 5 do the work. We're a team. There's no bench on Jesus' team, guys. There's no sideline on Jesus' team. We're all called to make disciples, to be in this together. And Jesus says, as we make disciples, we are to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are to make disciples. We are to preach the gospel so that people get saved. And this is to be demonstrated as they are baptized. Baptism is not the means of disciples, of making disciples. It's a characteristic of it. Baptism symbolizes that as someone has been made into a new creation, as someone has received the Holy Spirit and been regenerated, baptism is an outward sign of an inward reality. So you're dunked in the water. The word baptism, the baptized means to immerse. So you're dead with Christ. The old you has been crucified. You're gone. You've been washed clean, and you're raised to walk in newness of life with Jesus. This is what baptism is getting at. Make disciples, convert people. Preach the gospel. So one of our responsibilities as disciples is to the lost, to those who don't know Jesus. We all have responsibility to the lost, to pursuing others, to serving others, to hanging out with people who don't know Jesus, to inviting them into our life, to display the gospel in our attitude and our actions, and share the gospel through our words. As disciples, we all have a responsibility to help the lost find Christ, to help them meet Jesus, to help them get converted. Some practical ways that we can do this is we can invest ourselves in our community. We can be a blessing to our neighborhood. We can invite others into our home to show them the difference the gospel makes in the way that we interact with one another. We can show this in the difference of pursuing the good of others and trying to be a blessing to our community and our neighborhood. I have a pastor friend of mine who pastors a church just north of us in a city called Burien, and he had a vision for his church that if God ever, for whatever reason, moved them or they died or they no longer gathered in the city, that the city of Burien would miss them if they left. And I thought, that's a great vision. That is a great goal. Do we as Christians have this goal, this mindset, that if we were to move out of our neighborhood, our neighbors would miss us because we were that big of a blessing? Do we have that for our church? If for whatever reason this, our church stops to exist or God calls us elsewhere, would people miss us around us? Are we seeking to be a blessing to our community, to our coworkers, to our friends, and sharing the gospel with them? This is what it means to make disciples, to herald the gospel so that the lost can meet Jesus. This is what Acts describes as disciples are made. They respond to the gospel. Acts 14:21 says, when they preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples. This is how disciples are made. The gospel preached, people being converted. And once they are baptized, once they are saved, as they've responded to the gospel, then our role is to teach them. That's what Jesus says. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now that's a lot of teaching. I'm still learning how to observe all that Jesus has commanded. It's like a lifelong process, isn't it? I don't know many Christians or disciples who would say, I obey all of Jesus' commands perfectly. And maybe if you have that mentality, I want to meet you and talk with you and know how you're doing it. I want to learn from you. While the baptism is a one-time act, this is a lifelong process of learning from Jesus and teaching others about Jesus to observe all that I have commanded you. It's interesting here that Jesus doesn't say to know all that I have commanded you, but to observe. I think this gets more at obedience and actually following, responding. As disciples, we're not just called to have all this information, this knowledge about Jesus. We're supposed to do something about it, to observe all that Jesus has commanded us. A guy by the name of D.A. Carson says it like this: disciples are those who hear, understand, and obey Jesus' teaching. This is what we are called to do. Learners and teachers. Learning from Jesus, teaching others about Jesus, all that he has commanded us. And we have a responsibility not only to the lost, but also to each other. This is what it means to make disciples, to help other disciples mature in their faith, to help other disciples grow in maturity to observe all that Jesus has commanded us. I think another practical way that we can do this is be committed to one another. Be involved in Sunday school, in small groups, in a community of believers that we can help, and they can help us to mature, to grow as disciples. Committing ourselves to a community of disciples in which we are vulnerable and authentic, in which we can share struggles and confess sins. Rejoice in Jesus. We can celebrate the gospel. Commit ourselves to a community that is saturated and formed by the gospel of disciples in which we can mature and mature others. This is what I think Jesus is getting at as well in regards to make disciples. I think we can disciple each other in three practical ways. This is not an exhaustive list. I don't claim to be an expert on this. These are just three things that came to mind for me on how we can help each other mature as disciples. Number one is to encourage one another. Remind one another of the gospel. Remind one another that Jesus is better. That following him is the greatest thing ever. There's nothing better than following Jesus. There's no career, there's no house, there's no hobby, there's no sport, there's no family that can beat Jesus. He's the best. He's the ultimate treasure, the ultimate satisfaction of life. We can help each other continue to believe this, as it's so easier for us to kind of wander, to forget that mentality, to think that the Seattle Seahawks are the best and deserving all glory and honor and praise. I often joke with our church that the Seattle Seahawks are in fact the largest church in Seattle. They have thousands of worshipers every Sunday that love to sing, love to praise, love to give their money to their Seahawks. But the Seahawks aren't going to be undefeated every season. They are going to disappoint. And whatever we put our identity in, whatever we put our worth in, whatever we put our hope in, that's not Jesus, will ultimately disappoint us. We need to be encouraging one another, helping each other. Hey, Jesus is better. Jesus will never disappoint you. Jesus will never fail you. Jesus is never going to be defeated. I've read the end of the book. He wins, okay? We can encourage anyone by sending each other texts, praying for one another, showing that you care, speaking the truth of God to them, reminding them that they are more than conquerors, that they are loved and accepted in Christ. Show them the gospel through words. And this is wonderful when this happens. If you don't have this community, these disciples around you that will encourage you, let me just ask you, let me invite you to find people to do this with. It's wonderful. I need reminder of this all the time. As I preach and as I am seeking to plant the church, what oftentimes happens for me is I put my worth and my identity and my happiness, my joy in results, in how well the church is doing and how fast the church is growing. And I need people to remind me that, Daniel, your identity is not in your preaching. Daniel, your identity is not in your charisma, your leadership. Your identity and your worth is not in the results. Your identity is in Christ. Live through that. Preach out of that. And it's wonderful. It's freeing. Number two, we can serve one another. We can show them the gospel through actions, helping each other with yard work and with house projects and showing them that you love them. Being in a community where maybe there is a family with young kids and you can watch their kids so they can go out and have a date night. Little practical things like that, serving one another. Have people over to your house for a meal and be generous with them. Because as disciples, we are to be more committed to the good of others than we are to seeking our own good. And finally, number three, we can challenge one another. This is something that maybe isn't as done well or done as often, but this is something that is equally as important. Helping each other see that where are we putting our hope and belief and trust and happiness? Helping each other see the blind spots or areas in their life that they're not applying the gospel, they're not allowing the claims of Jesus, the reality of his life, death, and resurrection to really transform and shape everything in their life. And we can help, we can challenge one another. Jesus does this a lot with his disciples, doesn't he? They'll come to Jesus with a question or they'll say, hey, Jesus, I'd like to sit at your right and left hand. Or Jesus will start teaching about the necessity of his death, and Peter will say, Jesus, I don't think you should do that. And what does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. That's a challenge. That's something I don't think I'd like to hear. But every once in a while, and a lot of times in my life, I get off. As that great song says, I'm prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. I need people in my life that are going to challenge me, that are going to bring me back, that I'm in deep community with, that will see me respond harshly to my wife, Stephanie, that will see me not always line up with what I am professing, will say, hey, Daniel, you're out of line right here. Disciples will put each other in relationships, in communities in which they will be vulnerable, in which they will be challenged by others, and they will challenge others. This is what I've seen as we've planted the church and as we've grown. The people that have grown the quickest are the people that are vulnerable, that are committed to the community around them, that others see their deepest and strongest idols and will confront them about that and will speak to that. And then it's just, they explode, they grow. We need people in our life that will challenge us. Because what I found often is that I'm so prone to forget this last command, this greatest command. Make disciples. Go. Proclaim the gospel. Teach people to observe all that I've commanded you. And as Jesus' final command, as he's ruling and reigning, and as he's victorious over the grave, this commandment should fuel us every week. We should be fueled by this command to go and to make disciples and to preach the gospel. And we should be excited about this. Right? Like, Jesus is the best. People around us are hurting. They're struggling. They don't know Jesus. They need to hear Jesus. Let's go. Let's get a little team in here and break and go. People need to hear the gospel. People need to be discipled. People need to know Jesus, to be taught his commands, because he is the best. Do we really believe that? Let's go make disciples. Help us make disciples in an unreached context in Seattle. Make disciples in Austin, or wherever God calls you to, in Austin, in Texas, in America, or across the world. This is our commission, this is our command, to go and make disciples. Let's do that, church. Let's pray. Jesus, I love how you end this great commission, this command, with the promise that you will go with us always. That you don't send us out alone, you send us out in community, and you send us out with your Spirit. Jesus, your name, the promise of who you are, Emmanuel, means God with us. May that reality sink more and more into our hearts as we realize that all authority has been given to you, that you have commanded us to go and to make disciples, and that we would do so joyfully and confidently, knowing that you are with us. May we now be empowered and encouraged by your Spirit. May you now open up the eyes of our heart and the eyes of those in this church to see the lost and the broken and the needy in our community. To see those around us who don't know Jesus. Holy Spirit, right now, would you even bring to mind people in our workplace, our own family members, our neighbors who don't know Jesus? And would you show us how to reach them, how to befriend them? Would you empower us to share the gospel with them? And Jesus, I thank you for the work that you are doing in this church and encouraging and equipping disciples to be disciples. May now be a time of encouragement as we remind one another of this truth, as we think about ways in which we can apply this, and as we serve one another to help each other mature and grow as disciples for your glory and for the joy of others. I ask that now you would be glorified as we sing to you and remember you. In your Son's name I pray. Amen.